So go ahead and turn there. If you forgot your Bible at home, that's okay. We've got extras that you're welcome to borrow in the seats in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, I'd encourage you just to quietly raise your hand, and one of our ushers will get you one. That's yours to keep. We want to make sure that everyone has a copy of the Bible. And before I hop in, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and delve into your word, Lord. I pray that you would enlighten our hearts, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Lord, teach us something and touch our hearts. And we just pray that all of this would happen for your glory. In your name we pray, amen. So Luke 21, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has been in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. The word of the Lord. Excuse me. So, I knew a saint, once a Christian woman, and she told me a story about a time in her life where her family was down and out. They weren't doing very well financially. Her husband was unemployed or underemployed, something like that. They just had a trickle of money coming in, and it was not enough to pay the bills. And she said during that time, they felt very strongly that they needed to continue to do what she called a tithe, 10% of their meager income. Now, they couldn't keep the lights on. They were having problems feeding their children, but she felt that it was important, right? Because God is important. And so she wanted to make sure that they prioritized God. The Bible talks a lot about things like first fruits. And so they gave to the church first, and then what was left over wasn't enough to sustain them, but somehow they made it through, she said. God provided, and they made it through. Now, there is a school of thought that says that this is how people who are at that point in their life should think, that you should give to the church first, you should, pay the bills if you can after that, and that is the way that things should be. Now, a lot of that comes from this verse. Now, there are other arguments for this school of thought. Generosity is, in fact, a huge part of the Christian life. The Bible talks a lot about generosity. It says Christians should be generous. All Christians. This is explicitly something that is financial, but not exclusively, right? We're supposed to be generous in everything that we have. But also, definitely with money, Christians should be generous. And this isn't something that is ever limited by an amount, right? Paul doesn't say you should be generous, give generously. God loves a cheerful giver as long as, you make a certain amount a year. This is not tied to that. It says everyone, all Christians should be generous. Giving is also an act of worship, we can assume. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, when you guys get together, I know that you've been taking collections. You should do that on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when you get together to worship as a body, as part of your corporate worship. When you sing to God, when you celebrate the Lord's table, when you listen to messages from His Word, you should also collect offerings to give. And so it's a part of worship. And of course, it would be heinous, I think at least, if we were to teach that God prevents people who are poor from worshiping in any way, shape, or form. The Bible says there are many ways that we can worship. It's not just singing songs to God, right? But there are lots of ways that we can worship. There is no minimum salary cap for worshiping through giving to God. There's not. God blesses those who give, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 9, and this is just one of many places that God talks about this, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's the same passage where it says God loves a cheerful giver. Now, these blessings are also not reserved for the rich. And by the way, the blessings here, we're not a health and wealth gospel kind of church, right? Because there is a sect that calls himself Christianity but is totally devoid of the gospel that would say, If you are poor or you just want more money, you should give money to the church, and we'll call that God. And by the way, the church is me, the televangelist. And then God will then bless you, and you'll get a raise at your job, or you know, you'll get a promotion. You know, the door will fly open, and a check will come in, something, and you'll have a lot of money. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. It says you will be blessed if you're faithful in this. It doesn't say you're going to be blessed financially, necessarily. There are lots of ways to be blessed that have nothing to do with money. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that you won't be blessed financially, but to the extent that you are, the Bible says when you get blessed financially, it's so you can be more generous, right? God looks at your generosity and gives you more so that you have more to give away. At no point is this ever the sort of thing where you're like, you give a little bit of money to the televangelist, he buys his Learjet, then later on you get money and you can buy your own Learjet or something. That is not the gospel. And yet, it does say that we are blessed if we are faithful in giving. Now, these blessings are not reserved for people who have a lot of money, right? And another argument that the Bible makes is that God will provide. You see, this is what the saint who was talking to me, the saint who went through the period of not a lot, was saying. We knew that God would provide for us. You know, this was us stepping out in faith. We gave to the church first. We gave, you know, 10% of what little we had, and we couldn't pay our bills, and yet somehow we made it. I mean, there was definitely times where we were making tomato soup out of ketchup packets from, you know, Carl's Jr., but we still made it because God provided, and the Bible absolutely teaches this. You know, one of many places, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. You know this, right? Look at the birds of the air. They don't have to work. They don't have to, you know, toil. They have no anxiety because food just shows up for them. Now, God provides for them. It's God. God's the one who does that. You are much more important than a bird. So how much more does God care about you, and how much more will he provide for you? The lilies of the field, consider them. They are absolutely beautiful. They're bedecked in the finest whatever, but they don't have to go to the store to buy clothing. They don't have to weave. They don't have to do anything. God just provides for them. He's going to provide for you as well. The Bible does teach that. And finally, this passage, Jesus is praising the widow for giving all she had to live on, is the phrase that it uses. And yet, that's not what Jesus is doing, is it? Jesus doesn't praise her for giving all that she had. Jesus is pointing out a measure of, well, to be semantic, technically, all he said is, she gave a lot, right? He looks, and he says, she gave, you know, 2 copper coins, and there's a bunch of rich people here, and presumably they gave much more than that. And he says, she gave more than all of them. He's talking about the amount that she gave. I have a real problem with the teaching that says if you can't pay your bills, you need to make sure and prioritize 10% of your income is given to the church before you pay for anything else. All those other things I said are technically correct, and yet that is not, I think, what the teaching of the Bible is, because we know that God, our God, desires human flourishing, not poverty. Okay, God's desire is not that everyone on earth would be poor because they're giving all their money to the church or anything else. We know, for instance, that God provided for the widows in many cases, all throughout the New Testament. If you look up the word widow, you see several times where the church was getting together and collecting money. These poor boxes that this woman put into, they existed in the synagogue to give money to the poor, right? So she likely would have qualified to get some of the money that she was giving in there. That has throughout history been one of the key things that the church has done, is acts of charity, is taking those who don't have a lot and being the vector that God uses to provide for them. And so the idea is not that there's some sort of weird feedback loop where you give everything you have to the church and then they give it back to you and then you give it back. I mean, all of this to say, the point of this passage, as far as I'm concerned, has nothing to do with poor people at all. Or very little, I should say. even though it's a widow who didn't have anything and two copper coins was all she had to live off of, that's not the central focus of what Jesus is trying to say. And so we ought not to be, you know, looking out and saying, okay, if you are struggling, just make sure you don't lapse on your tithing. There's evidence to support this. First of all, if you look just one passage earlier in Luke 20, verses 45 to 47, which I should have up on the screen behind me, it says, in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace, in the best seats in the synagogue, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. What does that mean? Devour widows' houses. Well, if I could propose something, it might very well mean encouraging widows to give all they had to live off of to the church. I don't know. Seems to fit to me. The whole point is this. Should the poor give? If you're in dire financial straits, should you give to the church? I think yes. We mentioned throughout here that there are many benefits for the Christian who is faithful in giving. There are blessings. It's an act of worship. It allows us to trust in God, which is a good thing. It orients our hearts and our spirit into leaning into God, and that is a good thing that centers us. That is awesome. But do we need to be stuck on some sort of formulation, like a percentage, like 10%? Do you need to make sure that you come in and give to the point where you're going to be ruined? No, I don't think the Bible teaches that. In fact, here, Jesus is teaching something quite different. And like I mentioned, I don't think that his focus is on the poor widow at all. So if not, what is he teaching then? Well, I think he's teaching that the amount one is credited, as far as God is concerned, is not determined by the number of coins that go in the box. Let me say that again. In terms of giving, as far as God is concerned, the amount that he credits his people is not determined by the number of coins that go in the box. So let's talk about numbers to kind of flesh this out a little bit. Well, the principle is one that we've seen a lot in Luke, actually. God's expectation from us is proportional to that which he has given us. The Bible puts it in these terms. To one whom much has been given, much is required. Or you could do it in terms of the Spider-Man gospel. With great power comes great responsibility. Right? The more God gives you, the more he expects in return. So, if you have someone who is making, say, $20,000 a year, that is not a lot of money. That is the poverty line. You will have trouble living a comfortable existence in Salt Lake City making that amount. Say someone who's making $20,000 a year gives $2,000 a year to the church. That's not a lot. Right, that's not going to help our church, close our budget gap, and yet it's 10% of what that person makes. So, even though someone who makes $150,000 a year would have to give $15,000 to have the same percentage of their income, the Bible seems to be saying that that's equal. Right, someone making $20,000 a year who gives $2,000 is the same as someone who makes $150,000 a year and gives $15,000, which definitely would make a dent in our church budget deficit a year, because it's the same amount of percentage-wise, right? Only it's not the same. Oh, it's so much worse than you might think. It's not the same at all. What Jesus is saying here is this. There is something called a cost of living. Right, a fixed cost, you may say. And basically, the concept works like this. It's the same in business as in your own personal finances. There's a certain amount of money that it costs for you to kind of exist. You know, and in our society, it generally tends to be these things. You have rent or a mortgage. You have food costs that you need to buy. You have utilities to keep the lights on and the water flowing and all that. And then probably some sort of transportation costs. Those are your base costs. Some of you have more than that, right? You may be paying for education, or you may have some debts or something like that. But essentially, that's your fixed cost. And it's called fixed because none of them really change. Unless you have a big life event, like you buy a much larger house or a much smaller house, or you say, I'm going to try and figure out, you know, how to use Trax, it's not going to change very much. You're going to be paying kind of the same amount. So the thing is this. Once you make that amount, you can live at subsistence levels, and then anything you make beyond that is kind of your discretionary income. It's stuff that you can spend on things that are not absolute necessities. Now, once you've hit that, your discretionary income starts to grow exponentially. Well, I don't know about exponentially, but quite a bit more as a percentage of your income the more you make. So, having said all of this, and hopefully we're not too much in the weeds, if someone who makes $20,000 a year, they are probably right at the bleeding limit of their fixed costs. If you make $20,000 a year, and frankly, that's not enough to live off of, I think. So you basically, every cent that you have needs to go to something that you need to live, to your rent, to your food, to your transportation, to your utilities, right? So if someone in that state gave $100 to the church in a year, which, you know, it's kind of in the two copper coins realm, it's not going to do much for the way that we run our church. If they gave $100, here's the thing. A saint who makes $150,000 a year could give 100,000 of that, two-thirds of their income, and still be living well over twice the lifestyle of the saint who makes 20. So it's not just a matter of they can each give 10%, and Jesus says, as far as I'm concerned, that's the same. Oh, no. Jesus says, if you have somebody who's making $20,000 a year and they give $100 to the church in a year, that is more, as far as God is concerned, than someone who makes $150,000 and gives the vast majority of it to the church. That is an uncomfortable teaching, Jesus. He's not talking about the poor woman here. He's talking about the rich people. Now, this is interesting, because it means that in God's economy, the amount that one gives is not proportional to the dollar amount of it. So I think we would all agree, $100,000, which is 1,000 times more than $100, it is a significant chunk of change, right? And yet, as far as God is concerned, that's not what determines how much someone has given. That's not what determines how faithful someone is being in giving. In God's economy, the amount that one gives is not proportional to the dollar amount. It's proportional to the amount that it hurts, is what he seems to be saying. The effect that it has on the giver's life. To put this in other words, there is a quote by the theologian and scholar C.S. Lewis. I should have it up here on the screen. And Lewis says, Christians, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Let me say that again. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditure excludes them. This is an interesting teaching. What he says is, Christian, if you are indeed a Christian, if you are part of the Christian movement, the movement of the kingdom of God, then you need to make more than your neighbors in order to live the same lifestyle as they do. Because you should be giving so much of it away that your lifestyle is hampered by it. So before we talk about our church as individuals, and you know that's coming, I want to talk about our country and Christians in general, because I think, at least one of my first reactions when I came to this horrifying conclusion was, well, nobody else is doing it, right? I can't be that far out of line because nobody else in our country lives like this, right? So let me throw out some numbers for you. In the United States, the per capita income, and this is like back of the napkin kind of math, like don't hang your hat on these numbers. This is just me Googling for half an hour. But the per capita income of the United States in 2016 was $29,829. And you say that sounds low, but that's per capita. So that's man, woman, and child. So your average household is going to be much larger than that. I think the average income for a household in Sandy is like $70,000 or something. Now, in this great nation of ours, 70.8% of the citizens claim to be Christian in some way, shape, or form. You may say that sounds absurdly high, and I totally agree. 70% of the people in our country are not Christians by any meaningful sense, and yet polls consistently say, 70% say, I am a follower of Jesus. I am part of the movement of the kingdom of God. Now, say that each Christian gave 10% of their income. That'd be $2,106 per Christian per year, which equates to $680 billion, with a B. That's 680 with like another 9 zeros after it. That is an absurdly large number. That moves the scale a little bit of giving. You want to know what the actual number of giving is? It is $174 billion. That includes money that's given to churches, which is the vast majority of charitable giving in the United States. And by the way, that's not just Christians. That is all charitable giving. So people who have nothing to do with the movement of the kingdom of God are also included in that $174 billion. So you have $680 over here, and $174 is the actual. Now, just again, for the sake of hypothetical argument, here are some costs that the internet seems to think it would take to kind of eradicate some big problems in this world of ours. $30 billion to end world hunger. And I've got a slide up here that should have some of these. $30 billion to end world hunger. $20 billion a year to house all the homeless in the United States, all of them. $10.8 billion to free all slaves worldwide. Do you know that there's like 28 million slaves in the world today? Like, honest to goodness, 18th century in manacles slaves in the world today in 2018. It would cost $10.8 billion to go out and just buy them all and then release them into freedom. $10 billion to provide safe water to the world. Do you know that one of the biggest health crises in the world today is safe water? People get sick all the time from drinking contaminated water. It was $10 billion to fix that. $76.1 billion to vaccinate the world. And I looked into this a little bit, but my understanding is like all the vaccines we have access to in the United States. So all of the stuff that you hear your grandparents and great-grandparents and talk about, well, my grandparents and great-grandparents, some of you remember polio, right? All of these things that were awful, that we have largely eradicated because of the vaccines that we have, they still exist in many parts of the world. $76.1 billion to get vaccines to all the people who would need them. The amount of human suffering that could be alleviated with, by my calculations, 50, 60, 70, 140, about $150 billion is unbelievable. Wipe out world hunger, house everyone without a house in the United States, free all the slaves, provide safe water, and vaccinate everyone. That's a pretty good haul, right? And yet, that is just a tiny fraction. That's about one-fifth of the amount per year that we would have if just everyone who claimed to be a Christian gave 10% of their income. And by the way, there would be enough left over to quadruple the budgets of every church in America, you know, which as a pastor sounds like a pretty good deal. There's a lot we could do for our city with more money here at Sandy Ridge Church. Now, that's 10%. And I do want to get into this concept of tithing, okay? It's an interesting word. It's a loaded word. You hear it sometimes in churches. Talk about tithing, right? The default is 10%. That's why my friend the saint thought that it was so important when they were destitute to give 10% to the church. It's because she wanted to tithe. That's an old English word. It literally means a tenth. I think that 10% is useful, but by no means is it any sort of guideline or rule for Christians. That is biblical illiteracy. A tithe is an Old Testament concept. It's something that's in the Old Testament law. The same law that says you can't wear clothing with two blends of fabric in it, right? Or that you can't eat lobster. Or you know, all sorts of strange and interesting laws that apply in the Old Testament that we are freed from as Christians. The tithe was a very specific kind of giving. It wasn't all their giving by any means. It was one of the things that they gave to support one of the activities of the temple during their day. We don't even have a temple. You don't tithe. When you give on Sunday morning, you don't tithe. And I've been trying very hard, because I was raised with this idea of tithing, 10%. But I've been trying to divorce myself and really be careful in the way that I talk about it. You don't tithe, Christians. What you do is you give. And the guidelines for how we do that is not based on a mathematical formula in the New Testament. At no point does Paul say, yeah, by the way, Corinthians, when you're out there and you're on Sunday morning and the offering basket comes by, make sure you give a tenth of your income, and then we'll talk about gross or net or whatever, you know, we'll work that out. That's not in the New Testament. What Paul says is give and give generously. The movement that you're a part of is the movement of Jesus Christ, who became poor so that you can be rich. How did he become poor? Well, he was God, and he gave up some measure of that to come down and become a human being, and all of our frailness, and all of our weakness, and all of our dirtiness, and he wasn't even like a king among men, not in the traditional sense. He was the kind of guy who had dirty feet because he walked everywhere. He was the kind of guy who slept indoors if someone offered him a room when he went to a different town. He was the kind of guy who was constantly dependent on people to donate money or food so that he could eat every day. That's how much God gave up. Oh, and by the way, he was murdered. And so Paul says, that's the bar. Now be generous, Christians. This is the movement that you're a part of. This is the God that you follow. No 10%. There's no outcome for this because it changes depending on your situation. And it does go up exponentially. So if you can't pay your bills as it is, give a dollar. That's generous. Right? But if you make more, God's bar for generosity goes up steeply. So you may say, well, still, Pastor, that doesn't feel very helpful. Okay, let's go back to C.S. Lewis. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditures exclude them. Let's call that generosity. Can you do everything you want to do? You take all the vacations you want to? You drive a late model car? You have an Apple Watch? Is there anything at all that you have given up because you are giving so much to the kingdom of God? If not, you're not generous. I'm sorry. I don't care if you give $15,000 to the church. And by the way, it's not me saying this. This is Jesus. I am also extremely uncomfortable with this teaching, okay? So I want to call on you Christians, fellow participants in the greatest movement in the history of worldkind. Our movement, the kingdom, the movement of the kingdom of God, when we call ourselves Christians, this is really what we're saying that we are a part of. It is a movement that seeks to raise up human flourishing. This is why Jesus hasn't come back yet and just taken us in a puff of smoke. Because we got a job to do. We need to be working for this. We need to be identifying the poor and raising them up. We need to be identifying those who are sick and comforting them. We need to be identifying those who are in prison and ministering to them. We need to be identifying the alien and coming alongside them. These are things that the Bible says. We need to be working to end world hunger, to house those with no houses, to free slaves, to provide safe water, to vaccinate the world. And Christians are, right? To be fair, most of the efforts that are moving towards those things are rooted out of Christianity, well, certainly not all. And yet, are we really generous? Can you really look at the sheer amount? I mean, just, you know, say 10% as a baseline. It's shocking, the disparity between what actually... they say that the average person who calls himself a Christian gives 2.6%. And that's, you know, 40% of people who say they're Christians give it all, right? But on average, those who do give tend to give more. 2 point whatever percent, that most people can absorb that easily. You could take a 2.4% hit and not have any change to your lifestyle, probably, unless you're living on the bleeding edge. So I want to ask you, Christians, we're all in this together in this movement. Could we be doing more? And if so, the answer is looking internally and saying, are we being generous? Because if you're not, you're forfeiting some wonderful things. The blessing that God wants to dole out, the participation in the movement of God, the opportunity to lean into him and trust in him a little bit. These are all life-changing things. We give up because we like being comfortable. And we say, we'll give to the cause as long as we have extra. So if God really wants me to, you know, be a generous donator, then he'll give me more, you know? And yet, that's not what the Bible seems to teach. So, I want to talk about my family just a little bit, and then we'll close. My family gives about $6,000 to $7,000 a year, mostly to the church, some nominal donations to other charitable causes. That ends up being about 12 to 15% of my gross income. And I'm not telling you this so you can look and say, wow, I don't give that much. My pastor is so holy. Because I'm not. There are people in our congregation who give way more generously than that. That is not the bar by any means. But I tell you that to encourage you, just in case you happen to be someone who's saying, you know, we are not giving generously if the bar is, it pinches or it hurts a little bit. And maybe the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do that. I want to encourage you, because while the amount that my family gives absolutely has ramifications for our lifestyle, we have two vehicles, one for my wife and one for me. Both of them are 15 years old, and that's going to be the way it is, you know, in perpetuity. If we did not give at the levels that we are, I would be driving much nicer vehicles, for sure, that do not break down nearly as often. And yet, you look at my family, and we're living fine. We are super comfortable in our lives. We don't lack, really, for anything. It's just, you know, minor annoyances. And we do not live the same lifestyle as people who make the same amount, who don't give anything. But that's okay. I don't feel like we lack for anything. And I can see the blessings of God manifest in our lives. And if anything, God is probably calling us to be more generous and give more. I think that's what he's probably calling us to work toward, especially as I read through passages like this. But I want to encourage you, because it is a scary thing to go from a place of, I've ordered my lifestyle in a certain way, to a place of, what can we give up in order to be faithful to God? That is a scary thing. That is a frustrating thing. That is a thing that many approach and say, I don't know. Maybe we won't do it this year. Maybe we'll do it next year. Maybe we'll wait for God to bless us more, and then we will pursue faithfulness in this. I want to encourage you. It's not that bad. And the blessings are manifest. This is not just the Bible blowing smoke. If you are truly a Christian, if you are truly a member of this movement that wants to get out there and get our hands dirty on behalf of God himself and change this world, then surely we should be willing to sacrifice a little to make that happen. It doesn't just happen. Everything in this world is ordered to work against that cause, and so we need every resource that we have to fight against that, and that means you don't get to be comfortable. Sorry. And you know, I say all this, my family is comfortable even though we give. You gotta give some of it up in order to push back against the forces that are arrayed against this. Now, it is true that for my family, like, we've never not given at the levels that we're kind of at, and so we're used to it. We just, you know, it's been how it is. I understand that it can be difficult to downgrade your lifestyle a little bit, but I encourage you, do it. Start small if you have to, right? Pray about this. See what God is calling you to do, but do it, Christians. If we are truly the followers of Jesus, then we ought to take his words into account. And if we're giving at a level that doesn't hurt at all, we might as well not give. Right? I mean, our church, for instance, costs money to run, but God provides. You're not as necessary as you think you are. He certainly can provide in a manifest number of ways. This is something that God offers us for our own benefit, for our own spiritual health, for our own lives. And so I encourage you to re-examine your priorities. Are you someone who is generous? Are there aspects of your lifestyle that you've given up for the glory of God? And if not, why not? And if not, what can you do to move in that direction? I encourage us as a body, those who have been generous, know that God values this highly. And ultimately, we do all of this for God's glory. We pray for our city. We pray for the movement worldwide, our brothers and sisters who are moving forward with the cause of human flourishing on behalf of Jesus Christ. And finally, we thank God that when the opportunity came for him to be generous or not, and when our eternal salvation was on the line, he chose generosity, extravagant generosity, over comfort. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for a tough message. Lord, I pray that as your followers, you would stoke the flames of your cause in our lives. That you would burn more brightly than the allure of our culture, than the allure of comfort, of affluence, of toys, of having everything that we want. God, we just pray that that our church in particular, but your people as a whole, would become vectors for your movement, Lord. I pray that you would stoke the fires of generosity in your people, and that as we move forward, we can start to take out some of these evils that plague this world that we live in for your glory. God, I pray that you would continue to bless us because we have been an incredibly blessed church. And you would bless us both in non-financial ways, but also in financial ways so that we can be more generous. Ultimately, Father, I just pray that you would be glorified through everything that we do. That you would look down at this church, this body and collection of believers, and you would say, well done, good and faithful servants. In your name we pray. Amen.